Craig Keener is a professor of New Testament studies at Palmer Theological Seminary. But he wasn't raised Christian. It wasn't until he was an adult that he came to faith in Christ. In fact, he claimed to be an atheist for much of his life. Here's at least part of his testimony. He says, until my conversion in 1975, I professed to be an atheist in part because I looked at the roughly 85% of my fellow U.S. citizens who claimed to be Christians and could not see that their faith genuinely affected their lives. I reasoned that if even Christians did not believe in Jesus' teachings, why should I? My excuse for unbelief, and the excuse of many other secularists I knew, continued until God's Spirit confronted me with the reality that the truth of Christ does not rise or fall on the claims of His professed followers, but on Jesus Himself. The faith of nominal Christians may appeal to non-Christians who can use it to justify their own belief. But such Christians, according to Jesus, will have no part in God's kingdom. That's Christians in quotation marks. Professed Christians. Instead, according to Jesus, they will be thrown out and trampled. Question for us this morning is, what category are we in? What category are you in? Are you among those that unbelievers look at and say, there's nothing to it? If he says he believes in Christ and Christianity and lives like that, why should I consider the claims of Christ? If she claims to be a Christian, yet talks like that, thinks like that, acts like that, why should I be a Christian? Jesus said we are to be different. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, our text for this morning, he says that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Here's what he says. Let's read it. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Last week, we looked at the second of seven I am statements of Jesus. The first one was in John 6, I am the bread of life. Last week we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't just say of himself, I am the light of the world. He says of us, followers, you are the light of the world. But even more, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. This morning I want us to look at that a little bit, see what he meant by that, and ask ourselves some very hard questions about the reality of that in our own lives and in our own church. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we come again acknowledging that we are your creatures, you are our creator. And as creatures, we have an obligation to you, our creator. Lord, we have been made in your image to display your likeness, and yet we have failed. We have fallen, and we continue to fall short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Father, you in your grace and mercy have not left us in this condition. You have revealed to us not only what it means to be made in your image, to bear that image, but Father, you have revealed to us how you are in the process of restoring that image to your people. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that tells us that you are a loving God who loves the world so much that you gave your one and only Son to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, so that whoever would put their trust in him, turning from sin and self, would be saved, would be forgiven of sin and have eternal and abundant life. And Lord, our desire is to be those people people for whom Christ died, people who have experienced and are experiencing His salvation. Lord, we desire that that salvation would work out in our lives so that others can see it, not that they may give glory to us, but that they may glorify You. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Word, and we pray this morning that You would use it to work out in our lives what You are working in. Father, we pray for those among us who perhaps have yet to be born again, those who've not acknowledged the need of a Savior and have not turned to the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith. We pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word and that Your Spirit would bring conviction of sin and grant repentance and faith even today. We pray this in Jesus' name for His sake. I want to point out four things from this text, this passage this morning, as we consider this matter of being salt and light. The first thing that I want us to see is that there are two presuppositions, presumptions, if you will, two things that are kind of taken for granted in this text. The first is this: it is that the world is dark and decaying. The world in which we live is dark. It is spiritually dark. It is a place of darkness. The scripture says that the God of this world, that is the God that most people give allegiance to, whether they acknowledge it or not, is not the God who created the world. It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the evil one, the adversary, the enemy of our souls. And we live in a dark world, therefore, is a world that is characterized by sin, but it's also characterized by decay. The world is not, by and large, apparently getting better. Now it will. There's coming a day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There's coming a day when what God is working out in the lives of His people will be completed. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to set everything right. But in the world in which we live, I don't think I have to prove it to you, do I? That we live in a sinful world. I mean, many of you can think back to when, you know, even in the city, you didn't have to lock your car. You didn't have to lock your doors even at night at home. I remember as a child in the summer, because we didn't have air conditioning at one time. Do y'all understand, those of you who are younger, understand there was a time when people lived without air conditioning? It's hard to imagine, but there was. We didn't have central air. And in the summertime, because we had a tile floor in the living room and it was cooler, we would literally sleep on the floor in the living room with the front door open, the screen door not even latched. I mean, who would even think of doing such a thing today? And we lived in a suburb. We didn't live, you know, way out in the sticks. Who would even think of doing such a thing today? It's just an illustration of the fact that we live in a world that is dark and decaying. That's the first presupposition. But then there's a second presupposition here. It is that Christians are to make a positive difference in this world. We are to make a difference for good by being salt and light. What does that mean, that we are called to be salt and light? Well, there are two primary characteristics of salt that were important in the ancient world. One of them is still very much important today. The other one is somewhat important today. But the two primary characteristics of salt is that, number one, it delayed decay. All right? It slowed down, retarded the corruption of food, the decay of food. meat in particular. So salt was used, you know, before the days of refrigeration and freezers and all that. Salt was used to pack food in, and it delayed the decay. Even today, there are certain uses, there are certain places where salt is still used for that. But the other thing, of course, is that salt does add flavor. And while that was not the primary purpose of salt in the ancient world, it was a purpose. In fact, in Job chapter 6, Job asked a question, or the question is asked, you know, who can eat food if it's not salted? It's tasteless, you know. So even in the ancient days, salt was used also to give flavor. The point is this: the intention of salt is to make a difference in food, to delay decay, also to give flavor. Light as well is to make a difference. We talk briefly, or I talk briefly, most of you listen, last week at the purpose of light and how in a dark place, like a cave, you know, when there's no light, I mean, how depressing and difficult that is, and yet just a little light dispels that darkness, and what a wonderful blessing that is. And D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, writes this about the importance of light in particular in the ancient world. He writes, "When once we imagine a world without hundreds of watts of electric power at our instant personal disposal, we will understand how darkness can be a terror and a symbol of all that is evil. The light from the city, even if it is not as powerful as our modern sources of illumination, makes the darkness a little more bearable than it was before. Light is so important that it is ludicrous to think that anyone would want to extinguish the flickering flame from an olive oil lamp by smothering it with a peck measure. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel or under a basket. That burning wick may cast only a little light by modern standards, but if the alternative is pitch blackness, its light is wonderful, quite sufficient for everyone in the house." So the presuppositions are that we live in a dark and decaying world. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to make a difference in the world in which we live. We are to delay the decay. We are to give a certain amount of flavor. We are to dispel the darkness by our lives. And really, throughout history, Christianity has done that. Has done that by and large. I have referred before to a book written by D. James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb entitled, "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" So many of the things that we take for granted did not come into existence until the advent of Christianity. Until Christ was born and His followers began to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. And thus they began things that were unheard of and not even cared about before. To get an overview of some of the positive contributions Christianity has made through the centuries, here are a few highlights from their book. Hospitals, which essentially began during the Middle Ages. There were no hospitals before Christianity. Universities, which also began during the Middle Ages. In addition, most of the world's great universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. Literacy and education for the masses. Capitalism and free enterprise. Representative government, particularly as it has been seen in the American experiment. The separation of political powers. Civil liberties. The abolition of slavery, both in antiquity and in more modern times. Modern science, the discovery of the New World by Columbus, the elevation of women, benevolence and charity, the Good Samaritan ethic, higher standards of justice, the elevation of the common man, the condemnation of immorality and sexual perversions. This has helped to preserve the human race and has spared many from heartache. A high regard for human life. The civilizing of many barbarian and primitive cultures. The codifying and setting to writing of many of the world's languages. Greater development of art and music, the inspiration for the greatest works of art. The countless changed lives transformed from liabilities into assets to society because of the gospel and the eternal salvation of countless souls. The last one mentioned is the primary goal of the spread of Christianity. All the other benefits are basically byproducts of what Christianity has often brought when applied to daily living. All of these are evidences of how Christians in times past have taken seriously the responsibility to be salt and light in the world in which they lived. But, you know, that's more of a institutional illustration. What about a personal illustration of the difference that a life can make? John MacArthur, in his commentary on this passage, shares the following story. He writes, Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barber shop one time. For those of you who don't know, Woodrow Wilson was once president of the United States. I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. D.L. Moody was an evangelist from the turn of the, from the 19th to the 20th century, late 19th century in particular. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barber shop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. The difference in his demeanor and in his attitude and actions towards those that he came into contact with. It wasn't just from the pulpit that D.L. Moody made a difference. It was as he interacted with people on a regular basis. And it wasn't just from his proclamation of the gospel. It was in the way he treated people, the way he cared for people. That is just one illustration of the presupposition that not only do we live in a dark and decaying world, but we as believers can make a difference in this world. And we are to make a difference, a positive difference. Not just on an institutional level, although that's important, but on an individual, a personal level. And you don't have to be an evangelist to do that. The people in that barbershop didn't know who D.L. Moody was. They just knew how he was when he was among them. People that you meet on a regular basis, they may not know much about you as far as a lot of personal stuff, but they will know your character from the way you are with them. Well, those are the presuppositions. The second thing we see here are the problems, or the problem. The problem is this: that through compromise, corruption, or complacency, Christians can fail to make the difference we are intended to make. Salt cannot actually become anything other than what it is, but it can be diluted. It can be corrupted with a mixture of other elements. In fact, one commentator wrote this: much salt in Palestine is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals. When a batch of such contaminated salt would find its way into a household and be discovered, it was thrown out. People would be careful not to throw it on a garden or field because it would kill whatever was planted. If you put salt on your driveway or your sidewalk to melt the ice, you know a little bit of the effect that it can have on vegetation if it gets into the grass or onto the plants. Instead, the salt would be thrown onto a path or a road where it would gradually be ground into the dirt and disappear. And Jesus is saying, if we as believers, followers, those who profess faith in Christ and profess to be followers of Christ, if we become compromised, if we become complacent, we are like salt that has lost its saltiness. If we are not different, if we are not demonstrably different in our attitudes and in our actions, then we are good for nothing. Salt was also used in the ancient world often because it was so valuable. It was extremely valuable. It was often used to pay Roman soldiers. And thus originated the term that a soldier was not worth his salt. The question is, are we worth our salt? As those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, light, if it shines, is going to make a difference. If we allow light to just be light, right? It makes a difference. It is when you extinguish the light, when you cover the light, when you put the light out, that you lose the difference that light makes. And as Carson said, who in his right mind would light a lamp, an oil lamp, and then cover it in the house? No one does that. And yet, Jesus said it's completely possible for those who profess faith in Christ, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, to hide their light. That is to fail, to shine, to fail, to make a difference. It has been pointed out that the idea of being salt refers more to what we are, our character. Whereas the idea of being light not only conveys the idea of what we are, but what we do. Because light spreads. Light shines to and on others. But it is when we fail to be what we are called to be, it is when we say one thing and yet do something else that we lose our saltiness, that the light is covered. From that passage that Martha Townsend read earlier, Romans chapter 2, the Jews were called to be light. They thought they were. But back to that passage in verse 17, Paul writes, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and you do all these things, he says, if you're sure that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, that's what you think of yourself, Paul says, to those who profess to be Jews. And you're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In other words, are you really being salt and light? Are you saying one thing and doing something else? We could substitute the word Christian for the word Jew in that passage and make the same point. Do we, by our actions and our attitudes, do we negate the very things that we say we believe, that we say are important to us? And do we live so as to show to the world that Christ is a great treasure? That's part of shining the light. I've used this illustration before. But when something is valuable to you, when you get excited about something, when you really care about something, I mean, you're not quiet about it. You don't keep it hidden. You know what you think about? I mean, if you're an OSU fan, you talk about it. Unless it's after the Kentucky basketball game, you know? Then maybe you don't talk about it so much. That's all I'm going to say about that. We are not silent about the things that we love, that we care about, that are important to us. Why then are we so silent about Christ? Why are our tongues tied when it comes to telling others about the one who's made the greatest difference, not just for time, but for all eternity, for us? We hide our light under a basket by refusing, for whatever reason, to speak about Christ. That's the problem. We lose our saltiness through compromise. We lose our light, or we hide our light through either complacency or fear or whatever it may be. Well, the third thing we see is the prescription. What do we do about that? What do we do about the problem of losing our saltiness or hiding our light? Well, it's very simple. Two things. Be different, act different. That's it. Number one, be different. Be different. Let me give you an example from Galatians chapter 5, a passage that many of you are familiar with. The Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that we who are Christians are indwelt by the Spirit, and therefore there's a difference in the way that we live, in the way that we are to live. Paul writes in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Notice that in the middle of some of the things that we obviously recognize as being works of the flesh are things that we sometimes have a tendency to excuse, like jealousy and strife and division and envy. Paul lists them as works of the flesh. And notice what he says. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things are pretty poor Christians. That's not what he says. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who have these qualities, and this is me, not Paul, those who have those qualities are the salt of the earth. There are those who make a difference. There are those that people take notice of. Paul wrote to Timothy, and what he wrote to Timothy, even though it's to Timothy, is a word for all of us. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, but what he writes is applicable to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, Timothy. He probably wasn't that young. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You want to know how to keep people from overlooking you. You want to know how to keep people from despising you. You want to know how to keep people from looking down on you, whether you're young or old or whatever the disadvantage you may have. Be an example. Be an example to others in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Be what you claim to be. Be different. Be increasingly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the reality is that we all fall short. We all struggle with the flesh. But we should at least be growing in these graces, in these character qualities. There should be some evidence that we are living in the light and thus displaying the light, reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So we are to be different, but not only that, we are to act different. We are to act different. Again, from 1 John chapter 1. John writes, this is the message, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we are carnal Christians. No, that's not what it says. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to be different. We are to act different. In his book entitled The Unexpected Adventure, co-author Lee Strobel shared a personal story about a kind deed that he did that provided an opportunity to share Christ with a stranger. He writes, I remember flying into Midway Airport in Chicago during a blizzard. An engineer from India was sitting next to me. As we talked, I found out that he was planning to take a bus all the way to O'Hare Airport and then have his pregnant wife drive from a distant suburb with his two young children to pick him up in the middle of a storm. Look, I have a car at Midway, I told him. How about if I give you a lift home? He was grateful, and during our drive, he asked why I had been willing to go out of my way for him. I tried to explain, has anybody ever done something so kind for you that it makes you want to pass a kindness along to someone else? He nodded slightly. Well, Jesus Christ has done something incredibly kind for me, I said. As we talked, I began to understand that God's outpouring of grace had motivated me to help him. When we arrived at his house, he thanked me and said, I'm going to have to do some thinking about all of this. There's no doubt in my mind, my words about Jesus registered with him because he experienced the love of Jesus through my practical deed of giving him a ride through a storm. Acting different gave him an opportunity to explain why. It enabled him not only to be salt, but light as well in the midst of a dark world. At the beginning of the service, I held up the book, Knowing God, promoted it. If you haven't signed up for the drawing, I hope you'll do that. If you don't have the book, hope you'll get it, read it. In the book, in one chapter entitled God Incarnate, Packer talks about or writes about the incarnation of Christ and how Christ emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. How he who was rich became poor on our behalf, that we through his poverty might become rich. And then he makes this application. We talk glibly of the Christmas spirit, rarely meaning more by this than sentimental jollity on a family basis. You know, Christmas time, you know, oh, the Christmas spirit is so nice and everything. He says we don't mean a whole lot more than sentimental jollity on a family basis. We care about, you know, celebrating with our families. But what we have seen in the incarnation makes it clear that the phrase should in fact carry a tremendous weight of meaning. It ought to mean the reproducing in human lives of the temper of Him who for our sakes became poor at the first Christmas. And the Christmas spirit itself ought to be the mark of every Christian all the year round. It is our shame and disgrace today that so many Christians, I will be more specific, so many of the soundest and most orthodox Christians go through this world in the spirit of the priest and the Levite in our Lord's parable, seeing human needs all around them, but after a pious wish and perhaps a prayer that God might meet them, averting their eyes and passing by on the other side. This is not the Christmas spirit. Nor is it the spirit of those Christians, alas, they are many, whose ambition in life seems limited to building a nice middle-class Christian home and making nice middle-class Christian friends and bringing up their children in nice middle-class Christian ways, and who leave the sub-middle-class sections of the community, Christian and non-Christian, to get on by themselves. The Christmas spirit does not shine out in the Christian snob. For the Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow men, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others. And not just their own friends, in whatever way there seems need. There are not as many who show this spirit as there should be. If God in mercy revives us, one of the things He will do will be to work more of this spirit in our hearts and lives. If we desire spiritual quickening for ourselves individually, one step we should take is to seek to cultivate this spirit. That's just more explanation and illustration, implication of what Jesus is talking about when He says, you are the salt of the earth. The salt has lost its saltiness. How can it be restored? It's not good for anything but to be thrown out. If you're not going to make a difference, you're not worth much. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what we're to be. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, but lets it shine so it can give light to all that are in the house. We are salt and light. We make a difference by being different, but also by acting different. But there's one more thing, and that's the purpose. Not just the presuppositions, not just the problem, not just the prescription, but the purpose. Why do we do this? We do it so that everybody can know what good people we are. No. We do it so that people can know there is a God in heaven who has had mercy on us, who makes a difference, who also will have mercy on them and make a difference in their lives. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why doing what Lee Strobel did is so important. It's not just giving a ride. It's explaining, hey, I'm doing this because a much greater, much more kind act was done for me, in that the Son of God died for me, was raised from the dead. I was sinking deep in sin. I had no hope. I had no prospects. I could not do anything about my situation, but there was one who did. There was one who could, who gave Himself for me. So we glorify God by being who we are, by being different, by acting different, but also by shining the spotlight on Him. See, we are not the sun, we are the moon. We reflect the light of the Son of God. He is the one who is to receive the glory. But if we claim that we are His followers, if we claim that we've been born again, if we claim that we are Christians, If we bear the name Jew or Christian, and are confident that we are guide of the blind, a light in the darkness, and yet don't look any different, we're bringing blasphemy, not glory, to the name of God. We do it for the glory of God. That's the purpose. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. It's hymn number 213. We will glorify. That's the name of it. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of the Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. And it goes on and on. But just that line, we will glorify the King of Kings, we will glorify the Lamb, we will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Again, we glorify Him by being different, by making a difference. As we stand to sing, I want to make sure that you don't sing a lie. I want to make sure that we're not singing a lie. I want to make sure that we are seeking to glorify Him by being different, which you must be born again. You must put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. You must seek to follow Him. You must surrender to Him daily and live for Him. Let's pray, then we're going to stand and sing. Heavenly Father, help us to glorify You. Help us, Father, not to lose our saltiness, not to put our light under a basket. Lord, I pray that each one would examine his or her life. Make sure that they are our salt and our light. That they do know the one from whom light comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we sing this song, if there are needs for some to inquire about salvation, Lord, for some to inquire about church membership or baptism, Lord, we pray that You will use this time again for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.